Amen. Isn't it good to gather together and worship Jesus together? So good. Need to pause. Need to reset your clock. Need to reset your compass periodically, about once, twice a week, and make sure that you don't let this world get you too caught up in it. And make sure you refocus on what's real and right and important. And that's a good thing. Well, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, if you will, this morning. Romans chapter 1. And last couple of weeks we started off the book of Romans. We looked at Paul's introduction and talked about his calling a little bit, what God had called him specifically to do. And we talked a little bit about his heart toward the Roman Christians and his desire to come to them and to share with them in ministry. And I want to start reading in verse 16. We've already looked at this, but there's a little preposition that kind of leads into this. He says, "For," let's go back to verse 14. He says, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." For, is that preposition for, the reason that I'm ready to preach to you, the reason that I'm a debtor, is because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Let's pray together. Father, we ask You to help us today to be able to understand Your Bible. Lord, use it to teach us, to instruct our hearts, to help us to learn more of You and Your nature, and more of our state, Lord, of our human nature as well. Help us to be able to see things through Your way of seeing things instead of the world's way of seeing things. We ask You, Lord, to give us understanding. and to use your word today to bring about transformation in our lives. Correct our wrong thinking, Lord, and help us to think our thoughts after yours. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I titled this portion, When God Gives Up, and I guess that's a bit dramatic, but at the same time, it's kind of what this says. And so I wanted to start there with verse 14 and kind of lead into this. Paul, as he says, he's a debtor to all men, and then he begins with his reasons for this. You know, I can't wait to get there to preach the gospel to you, he says. He says, you know, because first of all, well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God. That's where transformation comes from. Through the gospel, a lost person who is an enemy of God and is doomed to hell gets born again and becomes a friend of God, a child of God, destined for an eternity with God. And that's how it happens, is through the gospel. So, you know, for that reason, he says, man, I can't wait. Because not only that, but it's in the proclamation of the gospel that we understand what the righteousness of God is in contrast to the wickedness of this world. Okay? And apart from the gospel, we'll never understand the righteousness of God. Apart from an understanding of mankind and our sinful condition. And by the way, we're going to talk about sin for a long time. We just got started here in verse chapter 1. We're going to go all the way through chapter 2 and all the way through chapter 3. And we're still going to be talking about sin. You know, it kind of sets in perspective the day and time in which we live, where, you know, there's lots of people who, you know, don't discourage anybody by talking about sin. You know, you only want to be positive all the time in everything that you say. So we're positively today going to talk about sin. And we're also going to positively talk about the righteousness of God. And in order to understand the righteousness of God, we must understand the wrath of God. Can you see those? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed. Not only is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. When you understand who Jesus is, what He did, how He came to die on the cross for us, to take the penalty for our sin, then you understand how incredibly awesome and righteous God truly is. And at the same time, you begin to understand God's wrath. Because not only is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, but the wrath of God is revealed before our watching eyes. Now, there's a lot of aspects to the wrath of God. Okay, the wrath of God would include hell. That certainly includes God's wrath. Not only that, but the wrath of God is going to include the great tribulation period, especially the plagues and the judgments that are poured out during that period of time. But not only that, but we literally, according to Romans, see the wrath of God happening right now. We can observe in the world in which we live God's wrath poured out upon a mankind that doesn't want to know Him. Okay? And it's observable. So let's look at that. The first thing we're going to see here as we talk about the wrath of God and its revelation against ungodliness is we see it in creation, first of all. Verses 18 to 20. We see it in the creation. He says, this wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word there translated hold is a Greek word which means to hold down or to suppress. Okay, so if you work for a particular news agency and they come out and they give you some real news and your boss, your editor says, oh, don't print that, we're going to suppress that. Or you're wrestling with your brother and you get him and you've got him pinned. Okay, you are holding him down. He is not able to get up and do what he wants to do. It would be used in both of those contexts. That's what the word means. So what this says is it says that God is wrathful against unrighteous men who, even though they know God, they suppress the truth of God. See, please, the monkeys, and do away with the speak no evil ones. Okay? You know the three monkeys? Hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. Well, do away with the speak no evil one. That's these monkeys. I can't hear you, I can't hear you, I can't hear you, I can't see you, I can't see you, I can't see you. That's what mankind does with God, and that's what mankind has been doing with God for a long time. Think for just a minute, and I challenge you to do this sometime. Take your Bible and go to Genesis 5 and start writing down the name, the age of each one of those men, how old he was when his son was born, and how old he was when he died, and draw it out on a timeline, and do it in such a way. By the way, I've already done this, so if you want a copy of it, I'll give you a copy of it. You probably Google it. It's probably on the internet somewhere. But here's what will blow you away. In the first 10 generations up to Noah, Noah wouldn't have known Adam. Adam had already died, but Noah's granddaddy could have known Adam. They were contemporaries of each other. As those men lived those incredible lengths of time, 800-900 years, their lives overlapped with grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren to the point that at the flood they were only one generation away from a direct knowledge of the man Adam who had walked with God in the garden. In other words, you can't say that the ungodly world of Noah's day had completely forgotten about God or that they had grown up not knowing about God. That's not true at all. They knew about God very much. They chose not to know God. And they chose not to worship God and not to listen to God and not to believe God. And they went their own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to what? Our own way. Okay? And that's what this is saying. And this is telling us that God pours His wrath out on mankind that does this. When they know the truth of God and they suppress it. Okay? And they hold it down. Verse 19. Because, here's why they do it. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. There are certain things that general revelation allows you to know about God. Okay? Now, this is a theological term, it's really not that big a deal, but it means that there's certain things that even lost people can know about God before they get saved. There's other things that a saved person can only know about God, okay? So in other words, when you read the Bible and you're lost, there's not a whole lot that you're going to be able to get out of it in regards to a relationship with God because you have to have God's Spirit to move into you before you can understand the vast majority of things about God. That's called special revelation of God. But in general revelation of God, God generally reveals Himself to the entire world, to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that's ever been born. And these are the things that may be known. He says He has shown it to them. Not only is it manifest in them, in their own bodies, just to think, and I mean, we could come up with all kinds of different ideas, but just to think about the human eye. Just to think about the human eye for just a minute. I want you to think about this incredibly, unbelievably complex thing that you've got. Two of them. For one thing, they work in concert. They work together so that you have binocular vision, right? Not only that, but you have something that's called eye-hand coordination. And some of you have it better than others. But even those who don't have real good eye-hand coordination, it is unbelievable. I can walk and chew gum if I think real hard about it, okay? But just to be able to adjust, I mean, you ever going to take a picture with your phone? Nobody has camera anymore, do they? You're going to take a picture with your phone, you know, you hold it up and it takes it a minute, it forms a little square around it, whatever, you know, it's focusing, right? Do you have to do that with your eyes? Well, they do, but it's really, 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 really fast. I know some of you have to have that corrected, and you got your glasses on, because as you get older, your eyeball changes and all that kind of stuff. But even in thinking about that, the incredible, unbelievable, the ability to see color, ability to have depth perception. You ever see photographs and then you actually go to the place and you see the depth perception? This is the way I take pictures when I go fishing. If you'll hold it real close to the camera, it looks much bigger than it actually is, right? And then, you know, you get there and it's this little bitty sardine, you know, but boy, did it ever look big because I had it right in the camera, you know. Your eye is able to... all of those things. It's able to distinguish light from dark. It's able to adjust based on how much light it's getting. And you don't think about any of that. You don't think, boy, I need to focus on that over there. It just does it. And it's absolutely incredible. That's just one little bitty teeny tiny piece of your entire anatomy. You have a pituitary gland and that thing works itself to death. And I don't have any idea what it does. But it's making the system run, right? I mean, God has showed... there's no way... bring on the science teacher. There is no way that you can look at a tree, at an animal or a human being and go, "Wow, what an incredible cosmic accident that was." No way. You have to, you are forced to say, "It looks like somebody really smart designed all this, but since we know there can't be a God, then we must come up with some other kind of a explanation for this." And that's what they do. They interviewed the scientist, so-called Dawkins. He's really an atheist. He plays at science. They interviewed him, the fellow Stein, he interviewed him. And he says, "Well, what do you, you know, I mean, when you look at biological systems, you know, it would seem, it's so intricate and the way that it works so well, it would seem that someone had designed that." And he said, "Oh, I know, it looks like somebody designed it." He said, well, what do you do with that?" He said, "Well, you know, if it wasn't through evolutionary processes that we got here, then the only other explanation is that life on planet Earth was seeded by some alien species who's much more intelligent than us, and they designed life for this planet." So not only will you go to, you know, magic goop glop that crawled out of the sea and became a man over millions and billions of years, but you'll actually believe in alien life quicker than you'll believe in God. Okay? And that's exactly what God is saying here. He says they suppress the truth. They hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Now verse 20, he says, "For the invisible things of Him," that's God, "from the," and you need to circle it there, "from the creation of the world." The very first way in which God reveals Himself to mankind, all of mankind, is through the creation. If you were hiking with me up, way up high in the mountains, and we were to find this laying on the ground, there is not a person anywhere ever, I could go get some guy from Papua New Guinea out in the sticks and hold this up to him and say, "Look what random chance millions of years in erosion created. Not only that, it's synchronized with an atomic clock in Boulder, Colorado." And him go, "Wow, what an incredible accident. Evolution is amazing." No. He would look at that and what would he say? "I don't know who did it, but somebody what? Somebody made it. Somebody made that." When you go dig up a ship that's sunk in the bottom of the ocean, nobody ever goes, "Wow, look at the incredible evolutionary forces at work at the bottom of the ocean, the pressure and the, you know, some shark died and this is what he came back at." No one ever does that. They go, somebody built that and it's sunk. And that's what God's Word says here. He says, "These invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." You need to understand, folks, people do not sin in the darkness. People sin in the midst of a blinding light. God is shining His light so clearly through creation. It says, "being understood by the things that are made." If we didn't get it first through the word creation, it goes ahead and tells us that it's through the things that are made. When you look at nature, when you watch the incredible... I mean, dude, go look at a camel. I got to tell you, I've ridden one in my whole life. I wish I grew up somewhere where we use camels. I like horses. I grew up using horses. Horses are okay. This camel, this thing can go for hundreds of miles and days and days and days without getting a drink of water. And then when he does drink, he can store that water for a long time. His body utilizes water so efficiently that when he urinates, it's almost solid. Kangaroo rats are the same way. It's absolutely incredible. And these people go, and his feet are designed to be able to stay above the sand. A horse's feet are not designed that way. And those little Arab ponies, man, they just dig down in the sand. But not a camel. He cruises up on top of the sand. And he can tank up. And he can store that water for a long time. He can go a long time without having to eat. And then you go off over there in the part of the world where these things come from and you see what it's like. And you go, over millions of years, this horse and this sheep somehow intermarried with each other and came up with this creature that is able to... You know, I wonder how many dead ones there are along the way before this one finally made it. That he could, you know, they had camel prototype 101 that only could make it 10 days without drinking. But then came camel prototype 102 and he could make it 20 days without drinking. Finally to normal day camel that can go 30 days without drinking. Right? No! God created a critter that's specifically designed for a particular area of the world. Why is that so hard to understand? Well, it's not for you and I. You and I, we read our Bible, we read Genesis 1, we go, cool. God built that thing for that specific purpose. God built a shark for His purpose, a camel for His purpose, and a shark didn't become a camel. Can you imagine a camel and a shark? It's just... And I'm getting to why that is so absolutely ridiculous. That's where we're going with all of this. But here's what it says. It says that these things are very clearly seen and they're understood by the things that are made. Even, and here's what you know, when you look at creation, okay? And I don't mean, but for like my girls sometimes they ask me this. God did not create this building, okay? Mankind built this building. But everything in this building is manufactured from something that God created out of nothing. Mankind cannot create something out of nothing. We can't. We have to use existing materials, transform them into something else. We're getting pretty good at it. I think we were a lot better at it about 50 years ago than we are now. I think we're forgetting now. But anyway, we're pretty good at taking existing materials and making something else. But we can't make something out of nothing. But God can. And He did. He spoke, there was nothing. He spoke, and everything that is of the natural, biological, mineral, vegetable, animal, and what else? There's something else? I think that's about it. Animal, vegetable, mineral, fungi or something. Anyway, all that came into being. God just sums it all up with one word, creeping things. You know, from a tarantula all the way down to a protozoa. Creeping things. I like that classification better myself. But anyway. But when you look at that and you observe that and you study that, here's what you come up with. Number one, you say, God is eternal because He's older and bigger than all of this. God is powerful because He created all of this. And He's God because He's the first. He's the unmoved mover. He's the original cause. Okay, He's the originator. And then, underlined in red in my Bible, and I would encourage you to do the same, so that they are without excuse. Now, I want you to underline that because here's what's really important about that. The question always comes up, preacher, what about those who have never heard? What about those who've never heard the gospel? What about that person who grows up in Papua New Guinea or the deep, dark jungles of Africa or the deep, dark jungles of South America or way out in the desert? What about that person? Well, verse 20 answers the question about that. That person is without excuse to not believe in God because it's clearly shown to them at least the fact, number one, that He's God, that He exists, that He's powerful, and that He's eternal. Every human being, by observing creation, can learn at least that much. Okay? Number two, I want you to see what happens when men suppress the truth. When they ignore creation and they try to come up with something else, what it leads to is number two, and that is idolatry. It leads to idolatry. Now, you need to understand that we're babies when it comes to this kind of stuff in the good old U.S. of A. People have been ignoring God, suppressing the truth of God, and creating idols for a very, very long time. Okay? A very long time. Almost since the very early days of human existence. And so, verse 21 we read, because, here's why they're without excuse, because that when they knew God, okay, when they did know God, and like I said, right up until Noah's daddy, everybody could have had at least secondhand revelation about God from talking to Adam himself. They knew the story of God. They knew how they got where they got. They knew what was going on. They just chose to ignore it. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They didn't want to give God the glory. Mankind wants to gain the glory for himself. Okay? So does Satan. That's exactly what Satan wanted and wants. Okay? So it says, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Now, what we could do is we could go into the idea of entitlement when it comes to God. Isn't it amazing? You know, as Christians, we should be the most thankful people that are on the face of the earth. Because you and I, we know the story of God. We know that our life is a gift. We know that our eternal salvation is a gift. We know that our job is a gift and our home is a gift and our kids are a gift. And you and I know, we know that everything we have is a gift from God. But a person who suppresses the truth of God, first of all, will not glorify God. And secondly, they will not thank God. That's why it amazes me. You know, I stand amazed so many times at the good old U.S. of A. It amazes me that so many people celebrate Christmas who don't go to church. That one blows my mind. I don't get it. And it also amazes me why so many, I can't believe Thanksgiving is still a national holiday. Because every year I want to ask our president, who are you thankful to? Who when you have Thanksgiving, who do you thank? I like to, you know, at my house we thank Jesus. And I'm sure it is the same at yours. But see, these are the earmarks of a people who want to suppress the truth of God. They want to have the glory for themselves, and they're not thankful. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Listen, here is what happens. Evolution wants to tell you that mankind started out a stupid ape, and has evolved into this glorious, magnificent creation called man. Actually, creation is the wrong word. Evolutionary byproduct called man. Evolutionists want you to think that man started out as a dumb ape, discovered his thumb, built a tool, and the next thing you know was building cities, right? But the Bible says exactly the opposite. The Bible says Adam named all the animals. That's genius level right there, just to remember what you called that critter over there 2 or 3 minutes ago. And when they refuse to honor God, to glorify God, and to be thankful, they become vain. That means that their imaginations are worthless. It means that they live in a world where what they think about is foolishness, that it doesn't make any sense. And by the way, whenever you look at our world going crazy, this is why. This is why. Because when your understanding begins to be darkened. Listen, if you want to be a good scientist, you need to know Jesus. And you need to read your Bible. Matter of fact, God told Job that he needed to be a better biologist. God told Job, if you want to understand what I'm doing, you need to observe the creation and you need to consider, how do these things work? You need to watch the hydraulic system, and you need to watch the weather system, and you need to watch the animals as they, the way that they interact and act with each other. You want to be a good scientist, you need to know Jesus. You want to be a brilliant chemist or something, you need to know Jesus. You want to be good at what you do, you need to know Jesus. Otherwise, your mind will go downhill rather than improving, according to this right here. And this is what's happening all around us. We can actually see this taking place. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, our world, man, we love to think how smart we are. We give awards to smart people, and we love to exalt mankind. You know, how many movies have come out over the last 20 years and stories about how there is this act of God that's going to take place, and it's going to either limit or destroy humanity, and it's man who saves us. I'm thinking of Bruce Willis in Armageddon. I remember when that show came out. The story is there's an asteroid headed for Earth and it's going to destroy the planet. So they send these guys up there to drill a hole in it and put a nuke in it and blow it up before it hits the planet. And it's very clear. I mean, even by the name of the movie, Armageddon. Where do we get that? Well, that's from Harmageddon. That's where the final battle is going to take place over there in the Jezreel Valley, north of Jerusalem. So the idea of the show was God just hurled an asteroid at the Earth. But man is going to save himself with our technology and our bravery. Okay, and that is a magnificent example of the thinking that's taking place right now today. You've got the ideology of global warming. There's no telling how much money we're spending right now trying to figure out how to get some guys on Mars. Because why? If you ask somebody, why? Why would you ever want to go to Mars? Why? Well, because one of these days we're going to use up this planet and we're going to have to get us another one. You see, we're not trusting in God. We're going to do it ourselves. My question to the guys who want to go to Mars is why didn't we go to the moon except for one time?
I'd never had anybody answer that question before. Anyway, maybe we didn't go. Maybe it all took place in a studio in Hollywood. I don't know. Anyway, all right, back to 1 Corinthians. Look what the Bible says. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Okay, so the brilliance of our world, if you talk to them about Jesus and Him dying on the cross, they say, oh, that's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So this is Paul once again. He's saying almost exactly the same thing in 1 Corinthians 1:18 as he says in Romans 1:16. It's that gospel that's the power of God to salvation. Okay, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. This is what God says. All the wisdom of this world apart from God will be destroyed and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I want you to think about that now. I want you to think about all the throughout history and all of the really smart guys and all of the things that mankind has created and accomplished. And God says, all of that is going to be gone. I'm going to destroy it. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. This world's wisdom, and listen to me, this is really important, especially for you students. This world's wisdom will not lead you to God. Only the wisdom of God will lead you to God. Question, where can you get the wisdom of God? The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Man, that was terrible. Thank you, Tyler Johnson, for that. I appreciate that. Now, think about it. I like to say it this way. There's only one book that's ever been written that's any good, and that's this one. And everything else, fiction and nonfiction, is simply commentary on this one, either good or bad. Most of it really, really bad. All of it will be destroyed. All of it will be proven to be false. And all of it will lead you anywhere and everywhere except to God. Okay? He says, for that after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see, this world sees what I'm doing right now and what you're wasting your time doing right now as total foolishness. There's people today that, well, they're not mowing their yards. Most of them got that knocked out yesterday. But there's people today that, man, well, it rained. I don't have to go to work. Sunday is my day. I'm going to sleep in. I'm going to relax. I'm tired. Gosh, I've had such a busy week. I really need a day of rest. And they as they were walking out in their fuzzy bunny slippers to get their paper, you know, they saw you drive by. And they said, what a bunch of fools going to church this morning, when we could go in there and drink some coffee and watch ESPN. And they walk back into the house, and that's what they view this as, that it's foolishness. But God says that this, right here, what we're doing, is His way of transmitting real wisdom. Okay? He goes on to say, verse 22, when the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. You want to talk about a stumbling block when your Messiah is crucified? That is hard to get over when you're wanting to see something miraculous. Well, boy, oh boy, did they miss, because on the third day, what happened? The most miraculous, incredible thing that's ever happened. Jesus was raised from the dead, right? And unto the Greeks, foolishness. You remember the Apostle Paul, he's there at Athens. He has his shot. He starts out, he says, you know, I noticed that you're really religious people. Super superstitious, because I saw all these gods and goddesses and all these altars and all these things. And I even saw one, just so you cover all your bases, to the unknown God. He says, so what you worship in ignorance, I want to declare unto you. I'll tell you about that unknown God. His name is Jesus. And he begins to tell about Jesus, and they're listening, and they're paying attention, and the Epicureans are there, and the Stoics are there. And these, by the way, these are your Aristotles and your Xenophon. He's more of a historian than a philosopher, but I just drew a blank. But Aristotle's and Plato's and all of these kind of guys, right? All these philosophers. And they're all there, and they're all listening, you know, wearing their half clothing, you know, their toga, and they're sitting around like this, you know, and they're listening, right? Let's see what this babbler has to say, right? right up till the point where he says, and God's given a sign to all men everywhere that they should repent. And he's proven this. He's given them evidence or proof by raising his son from the dead. Oh, time out. That's it. Disqualified. You just said something that can't happen. That's foolishness. We're done with you. A handful of them wanted to hear what he had to say, but basically, they shut him off at that point in time. Okay, so he says the Greeks, they seek after wisdom, and that is foolishness. When we preach the cross, he says, to the Greeks, that's foolishness. But unto them which are called, from both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What a magnificent verse. What this world calls weak and foolish. You, Christians. This world calls you weak and foolish. That's what Jesse the Body said. He said, why would I ever need a crutch to lead on like you foolish Christians? He basically summed that verse up. Unless I'm trying to get elected into public office, I think all of this is weak and foolishness. But when you put me on the hot seat and ask me, well, I'll tell you, I think this is a great book. It's a magnificent book, and I think everybody should read it. Book. Sorry, I couldn't contain myself there. But he says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. When mankind glories in the presence of God, it is proving His absolute foolishness. Do you know what Paul has to say about everything that the Greeks ever wrote? Every word of it. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, he called it this. He says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. The times of this ignorance. He stood in Athens, he hung his toes off in the agora, and he said that. He said, all your Aristotelian, Platonic ideology is a period of time that's the ignorance of man speaking. Wow. That's what God thinks of all of our wisdom and knowledge apart from Him. So it's ignorance. Look at the book of Ephesians real quickly, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says there in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You see, that's mankind apart from God. His understanding is dark. His heart is greedy. His lusts control him. He is motivated by his passions. And he does not know God. Okay? And so that's what Paul is saying here. And he says, here's where that leads. He says, verse 22, they were professing themselves to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Okay, now God is uncorruptible. First of all, He's uncorruptible in that He cannot make a mistake, He cannot lie, He cannot sin, and He cannot die. Okay? Yet God is eternal. So He's uncorruptible. This world can't corrupt God. Okay? But it says they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Mankind always creates a God to suit his sin. Always. When I was in school, they made me read about Greek stuff. I never have understood it to this day, but they made me read that garbage. And they made me read Edith Hamilton's mythology. And I had to read, I think I read part of the Iliad. I never read maybe I read part of the Odyssey. I never read the Aeneid. And I had to read several other. They forced that on me. Anyway, here's what I got out of all that. These gods and goddesses that these Greeks worship are the most petty, conniving, foolish, greedy, jealous. It's where we get now. If you would just watch Days of Our Lives, that's Greek mythology. That's what it is, every bit of it. Their ideology, not just them, the Scandinavian gods and goddesses, they're exactly the same way. They cheated each other. They have Loki the trickster. What kind of god are you that can be tricked? That doesn't even make sense. Not only that, but by nature, if you are God, then you are above everything else like that. But they have gods who get killed. They have gods who get locked up. They have little gods and big gods and more powerful gods and poor gods and rich gods. But this is what mankind does. When mankind refuses to worship God, he creates gods and goddesses in his own image. And when he looks at his image, he sees a greedy, lustful being that's fallen. And he says, well, that must be what the gods are like. And so he begins to create these gods that are like him. Not only that, but he has to create gods in the image of something that he has seen. So he has to create gods like unto corruptible man. Mankind's corruptible. We can sin, we can be tricked and fooled, and we die. And so that's what they create their gods to be like. Not only that, but to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. All throughout, just travel anywhere you want to in the world, and you'll find gods and goddesses that are a mixture of human and animal stuff. Go to India and look at some of that stuff. You know, you got a man with an elephant's head on him, and everything that's god-like in India is blue for some reason. The Smurfs invaded India. You know, I don't know what the deal is. But you go to Egypt and you see man, human bodies with all kinds of different animal heads. Birds, jackals, alligators, all of these different heads placed on these. Right? Right here, the Native Americans in our part of the world, the Comanches, they didn't have a whole lot of time for gods and goddesses. They were too busy, you know, hunting and pillaging. But if you go into the Navajos, oh man, the Hopis, the Zunis, up where I'm from, western New Mexico, eastern Arizona, wow, elaborate god and goddess systems that they had come up with. But it's the same thing. It's a mixture, human and animal parts all mixed together. And so God says, this is what happens. When you refuse to worship God, you downgrade and you make man your gods and you make animals your gods. All of those animistic religions, they always are seeking to gain. You know, for them, the height of wisdom is to have the wisdom of some kind of animal. The height of physical prowess is to have the physical prowess of some kind of an animal. And so they're constantly seeking to be endued with animal strength or knowledge or wisdom or something. Okay? And God says, this is what happens. Let's go on to the third thing, and that is the next progression. So you refuse to worship God through His creation. The first downgrading that happens to you is you become an idolater. So you're going to worship something. By the way, this is the fallacy of the atheist. There is no such thing as an atheist. Because you were designed by God to worship something. You will worship something. Most atheists are the height and the epitome of humanists, which worship a human of some kind. Be careful. Be careful with elections. Be careful with presidents. Be careful with kings. Be careful with leaders, because it's humanists that seek those positions, and it's humanists that put them in those positions, and it's humanists who wind up getting butchered like a bunch of hogs when they finally get to their point. See Mao Zedong, see Hitler, see Stalin, see Mussolini, see a dozen others like that that we could think of, and millions of others that we don't know. When those atheists get in power, they have no check. No check. They worship themselves, and they will begin to try to put themselves as God. So here's the third downgrading that happens. You become an idolater, and then you become immoral. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, folks, I don't think with this crowd I have to make a big disclaimer on this, but I'll just throw this out there and help you to understand. There are so many people right now that are saying that God doesn't have anything wrong with homosexuality. I mean, there's big name preachers who say that, and you know the problem, they say, this is how they're justifying homosexual marriage. They say that God doesn't have a problem if two people really love each other and them getting married. What God has a problem with is multiple partners in that. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Okay? First of all, he calls it uncleanness. He says, this is unclean. He says, it's lustful. It's motivated by the lust of your heart rather than by wisdom or certainly by God's direction. He says it's dishonoring to not only their soul, but to their own body. Okay? It's dishonoring to their own body. He says they changed the truth of God into a lie. Now, once again, nowhere throughout this passage of Scripture does God give an unbelieving world a pass. Everywhere we've seen, God is saying they knew God, they refused to honor Him. They knew about God, they refused to pay attention to that. Here it says they changed. They had the truth of God, which is marriage, which is between one man and one woman, till death do them part in the sight of God. He says they had that. They had the truth of God, but they changed it. They swapped it. And they changed it for something that is a lie. Now, how many? I mean, unclean, dishonoring, a lie, right? He goes on and he says, they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Okay, that's idolatry. That's what we just talked about. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. We've just been studying, by the way, who is blessed forever? Amen, right? Paul, he has the doxology involved with this. He says, you know, as he talks about Jesus, he just has to say, you know, He's blessed forever. Amen, right? And all God's people said, that's Paul was calling for an amen. By the way, you know, when a preacher's preaching and you say amen, it's like telling a dog, sick 'em, right? So, I give you permission to amen. Please do it at the right and appropriate places. But anyway, so he says, they had the truth of God, but they changed it for a lie. They don't want the truth of God, they want a lie. Okay? And he says, they worship and serve the creature. We've been studying the book of Daniel. And you know, old Nebuchadnezzar, he was so influenceable. You know, he liked the idea of gods and goddesses, and he had thrown a bone to Daniel's God. But it didn't take him long at all to convince him, build this statue and have everybody bow down to it. One of those old kings, it didn't take him very long to say, you know, just have everybody pray to you for 30 days. My goodness, you are the benefactor. Right? Isn't it funny too? That's what guys like Stalin and others like to be called. They like to be seen as benefactors. That's what, for the young people here, as you look at this upcoming election, you have several bona fide socialists running, and lots and lots of young people in our country are going to pull the trigger for a socialist. And I want you to study a little bit of your history, and I don't want you to be an ignorant goof when it comes to this. All socialism always, always denigrates to a place where they do their best to suppress the truth of God and to exalt the human being, and especially whoever it is who happens to be in power, always and forever. And so that's what happens. He says they worship the creature more than the Creator. Okay, and this is what always happens. For this cause, it says, God gave them up. Now I said, you know, I titled this, When God Gives Up. This is what it's saying. It's saying that there used to be an old Toyota commercial. I'm dating myself. It said, you want it, you got it, Toyota. Okay? It was a Burger King commercial. You can have it your way. Okay? And that's exactly what God is saying here. He says, okay, if you don't want to worship me and you want to become motivated by your lusts, then I'll let you. And folks, go back to verse 18. That is the wrath of God revealed from heaven. When you see idolatry and immorality rampant in a group of people, you are seeing God giving them over more and more and Him withdrawing Himself from that particular group of people. We've seen it all throughout human history. And he says, for this cause, verse 26, God gave them up unto vile affections. Vile. Unclean. A lie. Dishonoring. And now vile. Affections means that which you love, that which you are favorably in tune to. God says it's vile. He gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. You cannot look at nature. When you look at nature, it takes a buck and a doe. When you look at nature, it takes a bull and a cow, a stud and a mare. always and forever. So when you come to America and you say, now it's legal for $2 to get married, what do $2 do if you put $2 in together? What do? They fight. What do two mares do? They fight. One of them will gain dominance every single time. Every time. They don't fall in love with each other. They fall in line. Amen? You cannot find these things in nature. By the way, why would we want to? You're not an animal. Why do we want to look to nature to figure out how to be human? We should look to the one whose image we are created in, Jesus. And that's how we figure out that the true measure of a man is Jesus. Anyway, he says they gave themselves up to this. God gave them over to this. He says, the natural, which is against nature, verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. It's unseemly. By the way, unseemly, that means that it's just bad. It's, what's the word I had here? Indecent. It's shameful. This is shameful. He says it is an error. And he says that when this happens, they receive in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. Okay? I don't care who you are, on what planet you are, there's no way that you can read that right there and come up with anything other than homosexuality is the result of a mankind who refuses to worship God. That's what it says. And it says that when you refuse to worship God, you're going to worship something, so you worship the creation. By the way, right now, you are having shoved down your throat, global warming. You are having it shoved down your throat. And really what it is, groups like the Sierra Club and PETA and groups like that, Greenpeace and some others, they are worshiping the creation. And they are shoving down your throat that you are the problem on creation. And that the very best thing that could happen is to get rid of you, or at least reduce the number of you down a whole bunch. A whole bunch. So that we can allow Gaia, Mother Earth, to heal up again. There's a thing in Georgia called the Georgia Guidestones. I don't know who wrote it. R.C. Christian wrote it. Some old secret society group that went out there. And it's intentionally designed to remind you of the Ten Commandments. It's written in 8 different languages, written in stone, set up. It has 10 commandments on it. And it's basically a New World Order Ten Commandments, basically. And some of it's, you know, esoteric garbage, but one of them is without, there's no way that you can miss this one. And it basically says, maintain a human population less than 750,000. Do you know how many people are on the planet right now? Somewhere is over 7 billion. If somebody would spend the time, energy, and effort to put something like that up, and it's expensive, it's granite marble, it's written in Arabic and Chinese and Russian and English and Spanish and French and, you know, all your major world languages, 8 of them. There's a group of people somewhere right now who are worshiping this creation, who are trying to figure out how they can reduce that 7 billion human population. This is called eugenics. This is where Planned Parenthood comes from. This is where ideology for abortion comes from. This is why they love homosexuality, because it doesn't produce any children, you know. This is in your country, in Georgia. Who would ever think that? I can't believe somebody hadn't smashed it with a sledgehammer yet. I think they have, but anyway. God says that His wrath is, He gives mankind over to this. This is what happens, okay? He goes on, and the last thing we see is we see a reprobate mind. Verse 28, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, once again, it's not that they never had God in their knowledge, it's that they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The word reprobate is the Greek word akedamos. A is the negative on the beginning of the word, so it's like anti. So dokimos means to be the genuine, real deal. Okay, akedamos or a dokimos means to be something that's counterfeit. Okay,
It means it would be used of sterile soil. You get ready to plant your garden. You go out there, you till it up, you plant the seeds, nothing grows because the soil's no good. That would be akedamos soil, okay? Not akedamos, adakimos. And so he says that's what their mind is. God gives them up. So the human mind, apart from God, is a counterfeit, okay? And so he says God just gives them up to this. He lets them have it. And he says when that happens, they do those things which are not convenient. That doesn't mean that they're not easy to do. It means that they are not fit to be done. Okay? And now he goes into this list. And I just real quickly want to run through this. There's somewhere over 20 things on this list. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness. That's kind of the summary. All unrighteousness. By the way, go back to verse 17. In the gospel, the righteousness of God, and that's our theme for the book of Romans, right? The righteousness of God. So when a group of people don't worship God as the creator, they worship the creation, they become idolaters, they become immoral. Here's where it leads. All unrighteousness. Fornication. Sexual sin is at the top of the list on this, okay? Fornication, for those of you who don't know, means pretending like you're married before you're married. In any shape, form, or fashion. Okay, it includes adultery, but it also includes premarital intercourse. Okay, wickedness. Okay, that one's kind of self-explanatory. Wickedness. Covetousness. Wanting stuff. Greedy, you know, wanting things. By the way, Colossians relates covetousness to idolatry. It basically says that's what idolatry is a form of covetousness. Maliciousness. That just means to be mean and cruel. Full of envy. Oh, so green with envy. Just eating alive. I call it the big green monster at my house. When I see it in my kids, you know, one of them, when it's their birthday, and they're getting all the attention, and they get the gifts, and you can watch one of the other ones over there, and you can just see the big green monster getting them. And they're just like, it's not fair. I'm going to break that toy. You know? I know that doesn't ever happen in anybody else's house, But just think about the envy that comes with this. Just so envious. Murder. Along with it comes murder. Listen, folks, how many babies are murdered in our country right now because of an ideology that doesn't want to retain God in its knowledge? There's no way. No way that you can read this book and come up with the fact that abortion is okay in any shape, form, or fashion. No way. Debate. Don't we love debate? Oh, we love it. We just argue. Just argumentative. That's where it comes from. Just argumentative. Deceit. That's lying. Trickery. You know, we're not gonna play out here on an open playing field. We gotta cheat. If you can't beat them, don't you say it. Cheat them. Malignity. That has to do with something that is, if something is malign or malignant, it means that it's like a cancer and that it's a poison inside of the system. Whispers. Oh boy, don't we love to do that? Not only do we love to lie, but we love to lie anonymously. We love to start some rumor about somebody. These presidential campaigns, they don't even try to do it secretly now. Some of them just stand right there and they just tell everybody something about the other one. The other one's going, campaign manager, did we do that? No, sir, we did not do that. Well, what are you talking about? You know, anyway. Backbiters, you know, we love to run around behind someone's back, and we love to not only whispering, but we're gossiping about them, character assassination is basically what this is. You know, you tell somebody something bad about somebody. Oh, you like so-and-so? Well, did you know that, you know, what they did to me one time? It gets worse. Haters of God. Not just ignoring God, not just agnostic, not just, you know, I'm not real sure whether God. Haters of God. Do not like God, do not want to like God, hate God. Despiteful. Just full of despite, just despicable character. Proud. Well, you know that proud would have to make this list because there's no way you can be worshiping the man without pride. Proud and boasters. Side by side. You know, pride doesn't always manifest itself in boasting, but it boasting always has the basis of pride in it. Pride is when you think you're better than everybody else. Boasting is when you go ahead and tell somebody about it. Inventors of evil things. Just dreaming stuff up. That's one of the things that, I made a mistake one time of going into a bookstore. It's probably at Hastings, and killing some time somewhere. And I'm wandering down through there, you know, and I'm looking, and I wander over onto one of the aisles, and there's this really big hardback book, and anyway, it was drawings. And I should have known better, I suppose, but I opened it up and it was drawings of demonic creatures and things like that. And I flipped through it for just a minute, and the first thing that went through my mind as I saw that, I said, what kind of tormented person would draw something like this? What is wrong inside someone's head that these things are coming out? Because they were disgusting, you know. Well, this is a part of the reprobate mind. This is where it comes from. It goes on to say they're inventors of evil things. And then listen to me. Disobedient to parents. Well, it has to make the list because on God's Big Ten, honoring mother and father's on the list. Young people, did you know that when you're disobedient to your parents, that you are exhibiting the qualities of the reprobate mind of a lost world? Isn't that amazing? This is why the Bible tells us not to walk in the ways of the Gentiles. Listen, we live in a culture that is trying, it's been trying, well, in our country, we've been seeing it very blatantly and openly since the 60s. Trying really, really hard to do away with anything and everything that came from the parents' generation. Want to recreate everything, come up with a different style of everything. Want to come up with, you know, a different way of doing everything. My parents were dumb. I don't like my parents. Don't like what my parents believed. Don't like what my parents taught. Got to do my own thing. Well, you got to be real careful with that, especially if your parents know and love Jesus. If you're disobedient to your parents, what you're exhibiting is the reprobate mind rather than a mind that's controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Without understanding, this is the one that always gets me. You know, you have the atheist debating the Christian, and the atheist gives his thing, and the Christian gives his thing, and then afterwards they get together and they talk, and the atheist is going, I don't even understand what you're talking about. Yep. That's why it doesn't do any good. The only good it does to ever debate an atheist is for the sake of Christians, learning how the rest of the world reacts. You're never, ever going to win that debate. But anyway, go ahead and try it. He goes on, he says, without understanding, he says, covenant breakers. The reprobate mind is a mind that breaks covenants. You make a deal, and then you break the deal. When you shook hands on the deal, you never intended to follow through with it. You know what? You know what one of the largest instances of covenant breaking in our world today is? It's divorce. We stand before God and our families and we promise till death do us part. And over half of those covenants are broken by one or the other or both parties in that situation. And God has a lot to say. He says in His Word that He hates it. He hates it. Okay? It's a mark of the reprobate mind. Covenant breakers. He goes on and he talks about without natural affection. You know, this one, I always relate this to cows. When a mama cow, when she has her calf, you want to talk about, you can have this cow and she is gentle. She'll eat cake out of your hand. You know, you can just walk up to her and you can pet. You might even be able to ride her. She's the nicest thing. When that baby is born, she turns into a vile animal bent on your destruction. You come in the pen and she will hook you, run you out of the pen. That's my baby. You stay away from it. Oh, the second that baby's born, you can tell she loves it. She nuzzles it with her nose. She licks it off. She eats the afterbirth. She takes care of it. She gets everything. She makes sure it gets up. She nuzzles it with her nose. She picks it up. She makes sure that it nurses. Oh, if something is going to get that baby, she'll give her life trying to protect that calf. And you can just tell. Oh, she licks him off. When she's done with him, he will be as shiny as, oh, hair will be curly from her licking him. She'll lick him so hard, do you think she's going to take the hide off of him, you know? She'll knock him down licking him. She's licking him so much and he's falling down, you know, those wobbly legs, pointing him back there where he needs to be so he can get to that lunch bucket, you know, and she just takes care of him. She's got horns. She'll use them to butcher anything that tries to get that baby, right? And one out of about every 1,000 of them has the baby, turns around and runs off, doesn't want anything to do with it. I was just talking to my dad. He calved out about 120, 130 heifers. That means that's her first baby this year. So he has this one heifer and her baby's born. And so
she's, you know, heifers, first-time mamas, they don't know exactly what to do. And so sometimes they need a little help. Sometimes you have to pull the calf. Sometimes you have to, you know, help it to nurse and one thing or another, help the baby get up. So she didn't lick the calf off. She just ran off and left it. So he got him and he put him in a real small pen. And he's just trying to get up. My dad helps him get up and he's on those wobbly legs. And here she comes. And she doesn't run Dad out of the pen. Boom! She hits the baby. And she just mucks him out. Boy, he's laying over there, you know. And so Dad goes in there and helps him get back up again. Gets her up there, you know. Boom! She tattoos him again. So he puts the baby out in the alley. He's afraid she's going to kill him. So then he puts her in a squeeze chute where she can't get away and helps the baby to nurse. And he gets his first milk, which he's got to have or he's going to die. And so he's good for the day. He goes and lays down. And so the next day, Dad goes out there and he puts the baby in the alley, puts the cow out in the alley. She blows snot, rakes the ground, rubs her head on the ground, and tattoos the calf again, runs him over like a bulldozer. Now, what do you think Dad did? He sent her to the packing house. You're going to eat her for hamburger here in just a little while. She's gone, man. Why? Because her job is to be a mother. And if she doesn't have the natural affection that a mother is supposed to have, there is something dreadfully wrong with her. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a mother that would abandon her child? Can you imagine a mother that would murder her child? The simple natural affection that God has designed into creation, and it's everywhere, everywhere evident, all throughout. It's natural. It's a part of everything. Every mother tends to its young, up to a point, and then they kick them out of the nest. Go be your own bird or whatever, right? Listen, you and I live in a world where we see this exhibited all the time. We see no natural affection. Adults, we just have been reading in the paper of this vile human being that was molesting. Who was it? Was it his own child? He was an uncle or something. Was it his uncle? He's an uncle, and we're going to put him away. I don't think we should waste our time putting people like that away. I think they should face the death penalty for such as that. It is this vile world that we live in where there's not even natural affection. We go on and it says there that they are implacable. That word means that they cannot be appeased. In other words, they get mad and their anger, there's no forgiveness for them. They won't stop until they have vengeance. And what's God's word say? Vengeance is mine, I will repay. God tells us that we've got to forgive. He goes on and he says they're unmerciful. No mercy whatsoever. I've noticed in the last couple of years, and it really came to fruition last summer with the whole Waco thing, biker gangs, and you know, they've always been a problem. They've been a problem for a long time. But there's a group called the Banditos that kind of Texas is their thing. And, you know, they wear on their cut, they identify themselves, where they're from, and who they are, and all this kind of stuff. And they have their office and all this. And they wear a little patch that says 1% on it. And that means that 99% of the people are law-abiding citizens, that they're the 1% who don't abide by the law. They're outlaws, so they designate themselves as outlaws. And then one of their, on their, sometimes they wear a patch, but certainly on the door of their club, it says, Banditos, Texas, no mercy. No mercy. And I thought, you know, that is just that what they're saying is they're saying we operate based on a reprobate mind. That's what we do. That's who we are. And everything on this list, all you have to do is pick up the San Angelo Standard Times, open it up, and you can read a story about every single one of these things on this list right now today. Here's the worst part of it. It says that they who knowing the judgment of God, once again, how many times throughout this chapter? God's not letting them off the hook. They know about God. They refuse to worship Him as God. They know that these things are wrong and that they should and will be judged by God. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. So I'm not being ugly when I say that that guy should get the death penalty for what he did. God's Word is saying that right here. Let me rewind for just a minute. Everything on that list is worthy of death. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of us here in this room deserve death for what we've done? Well, we all do, don't we? It's part of being grateful as Christians because we won't have to have death because Jesus died for us. But he says that knowing the righteous judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, and they know this is wrong, they know that it's worthy of death, but they go ahead and do it anyway, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Wow. Oh, it's not such a big deal. Who cares whether two guys get married or two girls get married? Doesn't affect me. Doesn't bother me any. Who am I to judge them, right? Got to be so careful with that kind of attitude. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think we need to go be bombing Planned Parenthoods, and I don't think we need. All that's wrong. That's not the way Christians deal with these kind of things. Leave all that to God. But for you and I, we need to understand. When you pick up the paper and you read about these things, that's why. That's why it happens. And that's the progression that it takes. And it starts with not loving God, not fearing God. It leads to idolatry, worshiping something other than God. It leads to immorality. It leads to an attitude that God, if I'm going to ignore God, God doesn't exist, so I can do whatever I want. And then it leads to a society-destroying, anarchist kind of mentality where anything goes. But not for me and you, because Jesus died to save us out of all of that. Amen? Amen. Let's bow. Father, we just give you today, and Lord, we just ask you to help us. This is a hard passage of Scripture, Lord, and it really brings to mind some things for us. God, we just pray. I pray this morning that each and every one of us would know that we do find ourselves on that list, and that those things are worthy of death, but that if we will repent and trust in Christ, that we can be saved and forgiven and cleansed of all of that. God, I pray that there wouldn't be a person here today that doesn't trust in Jesus. Maybe this is the day of salvation. Maybe as you sit here today, you realize that you find yourself on that list. If that's you, let me just encourage you. The Bible says if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that you'll be saved. If you'll cry out to Jesus today and you'll confess to Him, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I'm worthy, what I've done is worthy of death, but I pray that you'd forgive me and that you'd cleanse me and that you'd save me and give me a new life. The Bible says that He will do that. So maybe today, Lord, is the day for someone to receive Christ and be saved. Would you take just a minute? We're going to have the Lord's Supper in just a second. Just take just a minute. Do business with Jesus right now.